So what do we do on Advanced Sunday? Here's what we do. Every year, we launch our year of ministry together. Every year, about this time, we pretty much look at the same passage as you're about to see. It's almost the same sermon, so it's kind of like an easy week for me. No, not really. It always comes out differently. But here's our one aim. Our one aim today is to see clearly. Today is the theodolite of our church, where we line everything up. And are we seeing things clearly? We want to see our vision. Everyone, this is going to be a challenge for the people over there. Have a look at our vision. We see Jesus Christ standing with crowds of people from Perth and beyond, made alive by his Spirit through his gospel, delighting in him for all eternity to the glory of God the Father. That's what we see. That's our vision. I want to show it to you from the Bible. I want you to see it's not because of too much cheese. It comes out of his word. So everybody grab this. It's the passage this morning we'll be looking at. Revelation chapter 5, 1 to 10. And on the other side, a short little passage, Revelation 7, 9 to 12. We usually take questions and answers at our church, not today. Please come and chat to me afterwards if you do have any questions. Because it's Advanced Sunday, we won't be doing text questions today. So have a look at the passage. I'll read it and we'll jump into it. Revelation 5 from verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on earth." Over the page, Revelation 7, verse 9. "And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes, peoples, languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshipped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever.'" Amen. I get gooseys when I read that, or chicken pimple, or whatever you say. Whatever. So on Thursday night, the President of the United States of America, not Thursday, Tuesday night, Donald Trump, gave his State of the Union address. And it's very important. It's critically important in the life of the richest, most powerful nation that the world has ever known, really. And Donald Trump stands out there in the State of the Union, and he outlines his vision for America and the world, quite honestly. He lists what his government has achieved and what they still have to do. And it's all in pursuance of a vision. This is the America I see. That's Donald Trump. That's what he does. In the book of Revelation, we don't have a State of the Union. We have a State of the Universe. Here is the ruler of the universe, and he shows us the world I see. This is the world that God sees. This is his vision for the world that he created. And it's a vision with one person at the center of it all. Have a look at this verse. This is how the book of Revelation starts. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The very first line of the book of Revelation tells you what the whole book's about. The whole book is about that man, Jesus Christ, which God gave Jesus to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. Now in Revelation chapter 5, where we are today, it zooms in and there's a description of the world God sees, but in particular, it's a description of Jesus. Donald Trump sees a vision. He has a world in his mind, but can he deliver? Can he do it? Can he achieve his vision? Well, the answer is maybe, partly, at best. Even if he has the best intentions in the world, he can't do it because he doesn't have the power. There will be another suspended Congress. He's got opposition. He's got the liberal media who hate him and everything he says and does, even the way he combs his hair. He can't do all that he wants to do. God is different. The vision God sees will materialize exactly the way God sees it. It will happen the way we just sang a song. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop what he wants to do? There's a lovely verse in the book of Isaiah. Yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? He has a God who will achieve his vision. Not everyone shares Donald Trump's vision, especially the liberal media. Donald Trump's vision is not good news for everybody. It's very divisive, in fact. And it's the same with God. God's vision will be achieved. He can achieve it. It will materialize. But it divides all of humanity. All of us are divided on God's vision. Some people will oppose it. Some people will work against it. Some people will say, no, I've got a better vision than that. But for others, they submit to God's vision. They line up their whole lives in accordance with God's vision. They wholeheartedly subscribe to God's vision. They think to themselves, I couldn't have thought of anything better than that. That's North Coast Church. I hope this morning, as you see God's vision, you won't oppose it. I hope you will see it and align yourself up with it. North Coast Church is doing our best. We haven't arrived. We're doing our best to line up with God's vision. Two parts this morning. I'm going to take us through this Bible passage. Then we'll sing praises to the Lion of Judah. Then Matt will come up and he's going to take us through those booklets you would have received and show us how the rubber meets the road for North Coast Church. Let's go. Two things in this vision. Two things, there they are for you. Just two things. Jesus, the victorious Lamb, executes God's will to save people. Secondly, people redeemed by his blood, glorify him forever. Two things in the vision. Here's the first. Jesus, the victorious Lamb, executes God's will to save people. And we're going to go quite quickly. I'm not going to look at all this beautiful detail here. We're going to skim over it. Look at verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. This is the Creator, the Ancient of Days, seated on the ruling spot of the universe, governing everything. And in his hand, he has a will. That's what the scroll is. It is God's will. If you want a technical term, it's called an opithograph. Why do you say? Because that's what the Romans did with their wills. When you made a will, you had the scroll. You wrote the contents inside. It was rolled up, and on the outside was a quick summary of what's inside. And then you had seven witnesses, and it was sealed with seven seals. This is the will of God for his creation. And he's holding it in his right hand. What's the problem with a will? A will is useless. It's just a bunch of words on a scroll. Just sits there. What do you need for a will? You need two things. One, you need a strong, faithful executor. Someone who will put your will into action. Someone who will make sure it happens. And the second thing you need is the death of the will maker. You must have a death. Nobody dies. The will just sits there with words. Someone's got to die. Jesus Christ is both. He's the executor of God's will. He enforces it. He makes it happen. And he is the one who dies so that the will kicks in and gets into effect. Look at verse 2 to 4. No one else can do this. Verse 2, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. Universal failure. Catastrophic failure. Nobody could do it. Nobody could put God's will into effect. Not Trump, not ScoMo, not you, not me. No one can put God's will into effect. And what's the result? Well, look what happens in verse 4. I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Why is he crying? Don't you want to cry? Look at Perth. Is this the best it's ever going to be? Is this the best it's ever going to be? Is everybody just going to keep on dying? Is everyone going to keep on dying? I don't know about you, but I'm not happy with that. I don't think that's the best it can be. And so John here weeps. He cries because the world is broken. And it's never going to get fixed. Who's going to fix it? It's never going to get fixed. Will crying last forever? Are we all just going to bury our parents and cry, and then our children will bury us and cry? And is the world always going to be broken and always fighting and always so hard? If that's the case, I want to cry. I want to weep. Will crying last forever? No. Look at verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, look at these words. Weep. No more. Oh, stop your crying. Stop it. Stop crying. Weep no more. Christianity is for people who want to stop crying. Christianity is for people who don't want brokenness to carry on forever. Stop your crying. Well, why should I stop crying? Chin up. It's the way evolution designed it. We're all just going to die. Get over it. Move on, princess. No, there's a reason you can stop crying. Look at verse 5. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Why? Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. He can open the scroll and its seven seals. Look, there's a hero. Look, he's a man. There's somebody who can stop it. Look at the Lion of Judah." Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the center of the universe. Welcome to the heart of the universe. Look closely with me. Look at verse 6. "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders." I love that. Between and among. What's that telling me? It's the middle. It's the center of everything. When Donald Trump gives the State of the Union, every camera from Russia to Saigon to Botswana to I don't know all the places in the world, is focused on the man with the blonde hair. Everyone is looking at him. He's the center of it all. At the center of God's universe is Jesus Christ. Remember that cool word we say every year, synergure. You know what a synergure is? A synergure is the epicenter of things, where everything's going to, where everything's pointing to. Like a bride at a wedding. Look at the bride at the wedding. Everyone's looking at her. Or look at the sun in our solar system. Everything revolves around it. That's a synergure. Jesus Christ is the center of God's universe. Let's look at him. Look at verse 6. "Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders," look at the first thing. "I saw a lamb standing." It's a picture of victory. He's standing. The lamb, Jesus, is the last man standing. He's the winner. He won. Alexander the Great, he's lying down. He's gone. Caesar Augustus, he's lying down. He's gone. Charlemagne, he's gone. Napoleon, gone. Hitler, lying down. They couldn't even find his body. He's gone. Trump will be gone. Putin, gone. Jesus, standing. How did he win? How did he win? Did he run faster? What weapon did he use? Was Jesus good with a sword? Did he do karate? Did Jesus win with a vote? Can we just take a vote? Who votes for Jesus? Did he ever do that? Did he use a nuclear bomb? What's his weapon of choice? It's the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ is the instrument by which the Lamb has conquered the world. Look what it says. A lamb standing. I don't think the word "though" should be there. "As it had been slain." Here is the one who died to enforce God's will. Here is the one who substituted himself for his people. He died bearing the penalty for sin that they deserve. He died in their place. Here is the one who won by his death. The lamb standing as it had been slain. Look what else we're told. He's got seven horns. All the numbers in the book of Revelation, all of them are symbolic. Seven horns is a picture of all authority, all power. Look what he's got. He's got seven horns with seven eyes. That comes out of the book of Zechariah, chapter 3. It's a picture of purity and cleansing. Here is the one who removes uncleanliness. Not only that, I love this picture. Look at this. "Which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the world." Why do I love that? Because in chapter 4, you've got the seven spirits of God, and they're sitting before the throne of God. Enter Jesus. And in chapter 5, those seven spirits go out. Jesus is the spirit dispenser. He's the one who sends the Holy Spirit out into all the world. Therefore, Jesus executes God's will. Actually, I've just got a cute little sentence. The execution of Jesus is the execution of God's will. And when you see this clearly, I don't think you'll be able to control yourself. Look at verse 7. He went. Wow, he's very courageous. Just walk up to the throne of God, the Ancient of Days. Very courageous. Look what happens. He went. And with all the authority and worthiness, he took the scroll from the right hand of him who's seated on the throne. Jesus puts it into effect. And none of us can contain ourselves. Verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, I take it four living creatures, I won't go into it now, represents all sentient life in the universe, every kind of animal kingdom. And 24 elders symbolizes the people of God in their fullness. And all animals, all nature, and all human beings fall down before the Lamb, each holding a harp, which is a symbol of victory. That's why by the rivers of Babylon, we put our harps on the tree. We can't sing songs of victory when we're in exile. Anyway, they each got a guitar, or however you want to say it, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. What does all life in earth and in the universe have in common? We will all go to the Lamb, and we will bow before him. Me and my labradoodle. Everything will worship the Lamb. Verse 9, and they sang a new song, which comes out of Exodus chapter 15. That was the song of Israel and their redemption from Egypt. This is not that song. This is a new song for the new people of God, both Jew and Gentile. And it's a new song. Worthy are you to take the scrolls, to open its seals. You were slain. By your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth forever. What's everyone talking about? Have you got Twitter? Have you got Snapchat? Have you got Facebook? Facebook Messenger? YouTube? I got none of those things. What's the goss? What's Markle, Meghan wearing today? I don't know what people are talking about. I don't do you twit face. I don't do those things. I don't know. I'm old. But one day, Jesus will be the only subject. Every Snapchat message will be about Jesus. Every Twitter will be about his glory. Every YouTube clip will be a different angle on the Lamb that was slain. This is God's vision, to see Jesus glorified forever. Jesus, the victorious Lamb, executes God's will to save people. Second part of the vision. Is this good news? Is this good news that Jesus is so glorified? How does that affect me? Is this good news? Well, here's the beauty. The vision's not just Jesus. There are people with him. The incredible joy is that Jesus is not standing alone. He has his people with him. Turn over the page and have a look at Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. It's always been about the numbers. Always. From the start of the Bible to the end. A great number from every nation, from all tribes, peoples, languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. It's beautiful. Everything Jesus wins, he wins on behalf and for his people. Do you remember Djokovic? Not such a great victory, but the Australian Open, not so shabby. When he wins the Australian Open and he stands in glory with the trophy above his head and everyone's clapping and cheering, and he looks up at his box And there's his little wifey, and he winks at her, and he looks at her, and his coach, and his physiotherapist, and his nutritionist, and the guy does his nails, and, you know, it's a huge thing. And he looks at them, and he says, he doesn't say it, but you can just see, this one's for you. This one's for you. You're with me in this victory. That's what Jesus Christ does for his people. I did it for you. I receive the glory, true, but I did it for you because I love you. I want you to be there with me. And on that great day, we will stand with Jesus on his podium, and we will have beaten sin, death, evil, sickness, suffering. We will have beaten them all because we share in the victory of the Lamb. God's vision is your victory in Jesus Christ. I love the way God achieves. You know, God is so wonderful. He achieves everything Australia is trying to achieve. We want a multicultural society in Australia, but we can't get it right. Look at verse 9. People from every nation, tribe, people, language, God gets it right. Yeah, you have diversity, but they're all united because of Jesus. It's not uniformity. They're not all British. It's beautiful. No offense if anyone here is British. I didn't mean it that way, but anyway. It's not uniformity. It's unity. What glues them together? What values do they share? They only have one value. Jesus. He's my value. He's my value list. I can't value him. He's beyond description. You know what our job at North Coast Church is? To make sure, represent. We got people from Perth in that crowd. Let's quickly look at them. We described quickly they are ransomed. Look at, turn back, verse 9. They sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll, open its ears. You were slain. And so what do these people have in common? First of all, by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. It's how gracious is God? He bought these people. He could have just made them, but he bought them with the blood of his son. I'm not going to spend my blood on anyone here. I'm just not going to. I'm not going to buy selfish, not that I'm describing anyone here, just let's be clear, but I ain't going to buy sinful, selfish, complaining people with my blood. I'm going to buy a Ferrari. Or something else, if they'll take my blood. But Jesus is doing God's will. He loved you so much. What's your value? I'll tell you what it is. The blood of the Son of God. That's how much God loved you. That's what he paid for you. You know, when you've bought something expensive, you bring it close to you. This is something about the Jehovah Witnesses. I will never, ever understand how 144,000 people go to be with God and the rest of us stay down here and clean up the earth, which is Jehovah Witness teaching. But when you love something, you bring it close to you. If you buy a new broom, you put it in the shed outside. If you buy a new toolbox from Bunnings, you put it in the garage. If you buy a new lawnmower, you put it in the garage and you check that it's locked. If you buy a new computer, that comes a bit closer. That comes into the house and you double check. 2 a.m, just check that it's still there. If you buy a new surfboard, wifey sleeps on the couch and the board is right next to you. If you have a new baby, come on, mummies and daddies, don't you check it 10 times a night? It's got to be close to you. It's not in the shed. It's not in the garage. Jesus has his precious ones right next to him. Before the throne, of God, ransomed. They're righteous. Turn over again, 7 verse 9. Clothed, look at them, there they are, right next to him, the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. They're washed clean. The blood of Jesus not only bought you, it cleansed you. When he died on that cross, your sin was washed away. You were forgiven everything. Everything was forgiven. Past sins, present sins, future sins. Washed away. And where does that leave us? Look at verse 10. They're ransomed, they're righteous, and lastly, they are rejoicing. Look at verse 10. And crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. At last, oh, at last, we've found something soul satisfying. At last we get to stare at something so beautiful, so precious, it consumes us with joy, joy, joy. The end goal of all things is joy. Can you believe that? It's going to be happy, people. It's joy. My wife will not watch a movie without asking this question. Does it have a happy ending? Otherwise, she won't watch it. That's why we don't watch animal movies. They're all sad. Who wants to go through the drama of this life? The hurt, the pain, watching your parents die, watching your kids suffer, watching. Who wants to go through all of that and there's no happy ending? I saw in the newspaper the first one. There is a man suing his parents because he didn't choose to be born. First one. I agree with him. If there's no Jesus, I'm just not sure I wanted to live. But look what the vision. It ends in joy. God's vision for you is forever joy. The human heart is searching for a thing of beauty. That's your heart. I know it's true. It's like a radar. You're looking for something of surpassing value and worth. Why? Because that's where joy comes. What's joy? Where does the word joy come from? It comes from a thing called enjoyment. When I find something of supreme value, ooh, it makes me happy. That's where joy comes from. I enjoy it. God made it that way. He designed it that way. Why can't I live without joy? Well, that's the way he made you. He did this so that you would seek him and find him. And when you find him, you will feast on joy forever. And notice how they receive all the glory. Verse 11, all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne. They worshiped God, and some said, I'm getting bored and I want to go play golf. It'll never happen. Not when you see that glory. Saying, amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, might be to our God forever and forever and forever, eternity. Amen. Can you see how it goes together? Who receives the glory? God. Who gets the joy? Us. I think whoever designed a universe like that is very clever. Because they go together. That's the way God has designed it. As we adore him, we are filled with joy. North Coast Church exists to show people that Perth is not the treasure. North Coast Church exists to tell people health, wealth, prosperity is not the treasure. It's not what we're after. God is the treasure. He is surpassing worth. And as people start to see it, their joy will grow. And the more they see, the joy will grow more. And the more they see, until you get to that little word there in the second last line, eternity. Forever enjoying God. If you want to be joyful forever, can I give you some cold logic? If you want to be joyful forever, find an infinite source of enjoyment. Duh. That must be God. Do you ever find yourself thinking, how did it come to this? I never thought I'd live in Perth. Did you ever find that? Did you ever suddenly think, oh, how did I get married to this person? Oh. Or, here I am. Yeah, look at my children. Why did I have children? It seemed like a good idea at the time. Do you ever, or you look at your tummy and go, oh, where did that come from? You know? If you saw what you are today, would you have made different choices? Would you have changed some things? I want to suggest to you this morning, God has given you a very clear picture of where it's all going, where it's going to end up. What choices, what decisions are you going to make? Are you going to change a few things? I think you should change everything. And let me ask you a different question. Where are you in the picture? Where are you in that picture? Are you there? Are you there? Standing, enjoying Jesus forever? At North Coast Church, this vision grips our hearts. It drives everything. We've got an oversight board. Their job is to make sure that we deliver, that everything we do in our church lines up with the writing on the wall. Because that's where the universe is going.